What happened today in the West Nickel Mines Amish school in rural Lancaster County, Pennsylvania?
You may remember in October 2006, networks broke the news of a deranged man opening fire and taking hostages at an Amish schoolhouse in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. The nation was horrified. But what happened next was just as surprising.
What shocked the country was the Amish community's response. For there was no pointing of fingers. The record says that when this took place, they went to the home of this deranged man and asked the family, "What can we do for you?" They decided to grant the spirit of release, and they simply forgave them.
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. We've all been forgiven. So when you hold back forgiveness from someone, you're bound to that person. This week, Charles Tapp continues to dissect the Lord's Prayer and looks at the part about forgiving others' debts and making this a way of life for followers. As he shares the fifth part in this series, Teach Us to Pray, with his message, Till Debt Do Us Part.
I want to begin our message today by revisiting a very pivotal verse that we looked at on last week. The verse, I'm sure, is familiar to most of us, if not all of us. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. This falls right toward the end of chapter 6 of Matthew. Look at what Jesus says. But seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. We know what the kingdom of God is. It's God's reign. It's God's rule in my life and yours. And his righteousness is you and me doing his will once we've established his kingdom in our hearts. So seek first this rule, this kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be what? Shall be added unto you. When you examine the structure of the Lord's Prayer, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, you will see very clearly that it's divided into two halves. And the first half focuses on how you and I can establish the kingdom of God in our lives. So Jesus says, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. In other words, acknowledging who God is to be in our lives. Secondly, we are to hallow his name, to give his name the honor that it is due. And then thirdly, say, your kingdom come, your will be done. So once we've allowed God's reign and rule to be in our lives, the byproduct of that is that you and I have the desire for God's will to be lived out through our lives. But God doesn't just give us the desire to do his will. Because as we've said so many times before, desire by itself is not enough. Amen? But Paul says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will as well as to do his good pleasure. So when you and I allow the kingdom of God to come into our hearts, God, first of all, gives us the desire to want to do his will, Sparky. But then secondly, he gives us the power to carry that will out. And it is only when you and I are willing to prioritize our lives by granting God the first place that he deserves and the first place that he desires, it is only then that we are ready for these other things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added on to you. So what are these other things that Jesus is talking about? There are three that he lists here in the Lord's Prayer. We talked about the first one in part four of our series. And he says in verse 11, give us this day our what? Daily bread. And as I said then, bread in the Jewish culture was the staple of their society. As a matter of fact, bread for them was a very powerful symbol of God's provision and God sustaining them in their lives. But when he said to pray this way, give us today our daily bread, I'm sure that their minds had to go back to the time when their forefathers were traveling through the desert, through the wilderness, from Egypt into the promised land, where God rained down the bread of heaven, the manna, on a daily basis. So by teaching them to say this, in essence, he's saying, trust me to give you and to provide for you exactly what you need. He never said, I'm going to give you extravagance. He never promised to give us luxuries. He simply said, I will give you your daily needs, your daily bread. But here's the other lesson that Jesus wants us to learn from this prayer when we say, pray, give us today our daily bread. And that is this. He wants to teach us to be content. He wants us to experience godly contentment. Psalm 46, verse 10 says, be what? Still and what? Know that I am God. And at that moment, it clicked to me, because that's exactly what Jesus is saying here when he says, give us today our daily bread. That word still in the Hebrew means to let go of or to release. In other words, don't hold on to your worries for tomorrow, but let them go. The stillness that the psalmist is talking about here is not saying that there needs to be an inactivity amongst God's people, because even when the manna came down from heaven, there was still something the people of God had to do. And please don't miss this lesson today. You and I, from time to time, pray for God to bless us, don't we? We pray that every single day of our lives. But here's the thing, many times we miss the blessing, as I said before, because it does not come fully assembled. Sometimes when God wants to bless us, there's still a work that you and I have to do. Don't pray for a job and then sit at home all day and watch soap operas and say, God isn't blessing me. There's still something that you have to do. And even though God rained down the manna from heaven, the children of Israel still had to have enough faith to go out to see if it was truly going to happen. Then they had to work then to collect it. And finally, they had to figure out what to do with it, how to prepare it. As a matter of fact, the word manna literally means, what is this? And many of them saw this and said, not only what is this, but what are we going to do with this? So being still doesn't mean that there's no activity in our lives. Being still means that there is a stillness in our hearts, that we're not worried, we're not overly anxious about the things of tomorrow. And how many of you know that most of the things we worry about that drive us crazy, that keep us from getting sleep at night, are not the issues of today, but they are the issues when? Of tomorrow. But here's what I've learned about worrying about things that may happen tomorrow. Many times, they never come to fruition. And when you and I worry our lives today about the things of tomorrow, we rob ourselves of the blessings that God wants to have and you and I to have for us today. So being still simply means, God, I'm going to be content in what you allow me to have, because I'm going to acknowledge you as the God of heaven and to acknowledge that you are sovereign over my life. That's why Jesus says, once the kingdom of God is truly reigning in your heart, look at what verse 34 says. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And now we move on to this next petition, this next of the other things that Jesus talks about here in the Lord's Prayer. And it's found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. And it simply says to pray and forgive us our what? Debts, as we forgive our debtors. It has been said, I don't know if you believe this or not, but it has been said that forgiveness is the acid test of Christianity. What do you think about that? That forgiveness is the acid test of Christianity. In other words, the thing that really proves whether you and I are truly authentic Christians or not is whether we are willing to grant someone forgiveness. I know what some of you are already thinking. Well, Pastor, I thought that the acid test of Christianity is love. Or is not forgiveness an act of love? And which is really easier, to say I love you or to say I what? Forgive you. It's much easier to say I love you. But there's a challenge when it comes to this issue of forgiveness. So in that sense, forgiveness is truly the acid test of what it means to be a child of God. And when I talk about forgiveness, I'm talking about extending someone mercy. I'm talking about releasing someone from their debt. I'm talking in reference to pardoning someone. And let's be honest. How many of you today, how many of us here today would reject someone's forgiveness? Not a one. Because all of us are in desperate need. All of us are in desperate want of this thing called forgiveness. For all of us understand that there is a power that comes through forgiveness. There is a transformation that comes through this thing called forgiveness. For forgiveness has the power to transform anger and hurt into holiness and peace. And by forgiveness, I'm talking about the releasing of someone of a debt, of a hurt that they have caused you. And once you begin to do that, it can help you to overcome bad feelings of depression, anxiety, and rage. For forgiveness, true forgiveness, has the power to change lives. How many of you know that to be true? Years ago, I was watching an episode of Oprah, and yes, I admit I was an Oprah fan. I know not too many men want to admit that, you know, but a strong man not just can wear pink, but a strong man can admit he was an Oprah fan. But one episode, I'll never forget it, Oprah had invited these guests on because they had accumulated so much debt, and they thought that they were coming on so that they could receive free financial counseling. But that's not why she brought them on, because you know how Oprah does. Oprah will tell you one thing, but then she unfolds something different. You know, she'll say you're here, you know, to receive this thing, but then she gives everybody a car. You get a car and you get a car. You know how she does it, right? And when she called them up to the stage, she said, "That's not why I brought you here. You're here because some of your friends have let me know that you're under a tremendous amount of financial debt. And I am here to pay off your debt." Somebody said amen. There was one woman who had about $20,000 of debt, and Oprah said, "It's paid." And she said, "Oh, thank you so much. You have no idea how you've impacted my life." Then another person had about $50,000 of debt, and she paid it off. And the woman said, "Oh, Oprah, you have no idea. Now I can send my child to college because of what you have done." But then she got to the last woman. This woman had about $100,000 of debt. And Oprah handed her the check and said, "Your debt is paid." This woman didn't say thank you. This woman didn't say, "I appreciate it." She didn't say, "Praise the Lord." This woman, Larry, started running all over the set, jumping up and down. "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Oprah, you have no idea. Oh, thank you." Because she had this tremendous amount of debt, and it was paid off. How many of you would respond if you had a tremendous amount of debt and it was paid off? I'm talking about even your house payment, your mortgage payment. What if someone came to you today and said, "Here's the check to pay off your mortgage in full"? How would you respond? You wouldn't know how to respond. Some of you who come here from week to week and you just sit here quiet and thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord. I guarantee you, that if someone had given you a check to pay off your debt, you'd be dancing a jig.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, Till Debt Do Us Part. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
Life can feel heavy.
I was really in a very bad time.
But there is hope.
And I asked for you guys to help pray with me, and you guys did.
When the pressures of work, family, and the world around you feel overwhelming, prayer offers peace and strength.
The real work is accomplished in prayer.
Starting next week, join WGTS 91.9 for 31 Days of Prayer.
Each day, we'll focus on lifting up families, jobs, and communities in prayer.
Text PRAY to 800-700-1094 to get the daily prayer prompt and Bible verse.
And let us know how we can pray for you at whenwepray.com.
This is Simple Truths for Life. And it's been said that the acid test of an authentic Christian is not love, but forgiveness. Charles Tapp continues to dissect the Lord's Prayer with the fifth part in this series, Teach Us to Pray, as he concludes his message, Till Debt Do Us Part.
What if someone came to you today and said, here's the check to pay off your mortgage in full? How would you respond? You wouldn't know how to respond. Some of you who come here from week to week and you just sit here quiet and thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord. I guarantee you that if someone had given you a check to pay off your debt, you'd be dancing a jig. But here's the thing. Someone has paid off our debt. For we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you and I had a debt that we could not pay, but it has been marked, paid in full. That's why Paul could tell the church at Ephesus, for by grace are you saved through Jesus Christ. Not of yourselves, for it is a gift of God, and you don't have any right to boast. And whenever you and I reflect on the fact that because of sin, we were facing eternal hell, but because of Christ's sacrifice in our behalf, we now have the right to eternal life, we can't help but to shout hallelujah. But herein lies the challenge when it comes to forgiveness. We don't have a problem with the benefits of forgiveness. We don't have a problem with being pardoned. We have a problem with the responsibility that comes with being forgiven. You see, we all want the benefits of forgiveness. We all want to be released. We all want to be set free. But Jesus in the Lord's Prayer reveals to us that not only do benefits come with forgiveness? But there is a responsibility that comes with that forgiveness as well. For Jesus says in this prayer in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus makes it clear that what comes with the benefit of being forgiven is the responsibility of granting, hear me today, granting forgiveness. And why is it so challenging to grant forgiveness? I'll tell you why. Because forgiveness cannot be earned, it can only be given. You see, we wouldn't have a problem with forgiving people if they had to earn our forgiveness. But true forgiveness is not something that you earn. True forgiveness is something that you give. It is something that you receive. And too many of us are holding grudges today because we want people to pay, then we'll forgive them. We want people to fix it, then we'll forgive them. That's not the forgiveness that Jesus is talking about here. Because by making the forgiveness we receive from him contingent upon our willingness to forgive others, Jesus is letting us know the importance that forgiveness plays in the kingdom of God. It is so important that no sooner than Jesus finishes the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to get through that in a couple of weeks, but when he gets to the end of the prayer, he starts talking about something else, but then he goes right back to the prayer and revisits one particular aspect of the prayer that he does above all the rest. And it's found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Look at what it says. For if you forgive men their what? Trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now look at verse 15 closely. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father do what? Forgive your trespasses. Oh, Pastor, that's not what Jesus really means. How many times have we read something in God's Word? Well, that's not really what it means. Maybe that's a apex. Maybe that only comes once, and you know you can't build a doctrine over something that only appears once in Scripture. Well, it's more than once. It's in verse 12. It's in verse 14 and 15. It's in Matthew 18. It's in Mark 11, verses 25 and 26, where Jesus says, if you find yourself standing in the temple and you're about to pray, but if you have aught against your brother, leave your offering, go find your brother and fix it, make it right. But look at what he says in verse 26. I want to read this for you. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I don't know how much clearer we can make it than that. And trust me, I agonized over this one because I was trying to find another meaning. Maybe, Wendell, it's symbolic. But he says it several times. If you're not willing to forgive your brother and sister of their debt, their wrong they've committed against you, then I cannot forgive you. I know why it's quiet. Because it's hard. You see, we want everything in the Bible to be feel good, make me happy, inspire me. You see, as we tell our children, everything in life is not about having fun. As I used to tell folk years ago, sometimes we just want a gospel that's like Fruit Loops. It tastes sweet, but there's no nutritional value at all. And the church, sadly, is feasting on Fruit Loops. Feels good going down, doesn't it? But then later we realize we've got no perseverance, no energy, no strength to move forward because all we've been doing is eating a gospel of Fruit Loops. But here's the thing. Forgiven people should be forgiving people. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells a story how Peter asked Jesus about forgiveness. And he said, how many times should I forgive my brother? Is it seven times? Kind of being sarcastic. But Jesus said, no, it's 70 times seven. And then Jesus tells this parable. I love it. He said, for the kingdom of God is like a certain king who once had a servant who owed him 10,000 talents, which was several million dollars. And he could not pay it. So he went and got the servant, his wife and children, and were about to throw him into prison. You see, in those days, if you couldn't pay your debt, not only did you go to prison, your wife went to prison, your children were put in prison as well. So the man came begging at the feet of the king, oh, king, please, 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 please have mercy on me. If you just give me a little bit more time, you know how it is when you want to pay that bill but you can't pay, just give me a little bit more time. I'll be able to pay you all that I owe you. He could not. It was impossible for him to do it, but he was desperate. So the king said, okay, paid in full. If the parable had ended there, we'd be shouting hallelujah. But sadly, it didn't. Because as the story continues, this man who had been forgiven much went out and found someone who owed him about 100 denarii, which was about a few hundred dollars compared to several millions, had him thrown into prison. When the king got wind of this, he sent his men to bring this man to him. And he said, because you were not willing to grant the same forgiveness that was extended to you, I'm going to throw you into prison where you will receive torture. All because he refused to grant the same forgiveness he was given. And he ends it in verse 35 by saying this. He's finished the story, Jesus has, and now he's making the point. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother. Now, Jesus goes and tells this long story, and then he makes the point. It is the same point of Matthew 6:12. Pray this way. Forgive us our debts as or in the same manner that we forgive others. Verses 14 and 15. And if you don't do that, Jesus says, you cannot be forgiven. There are too many of us that are holding on to grudges, holding on with bitter feelings, and the people who have harmed us are either dead or gone on their merry way and not thinking about us. But we are in a type of prison ourselves, holding on to the hurts, holding on to the pain, because we were not willing to give to others what God has given to us. And here's the thing I want us to remember when it comes to this issue of forgiveness. You and I will always be in the need of either being forgiven by God or being forgiven by someone else as long as we are on this side of heaven. For the rest of my life, I will need the forgiveness of God. For the rest of my life, I will need your forgiveness, and you will need my forgiveness. Only when Christ returns will you and I be in a glorified state where we will no longer be in need of forgiveness. But until then, each and every one of us needs the forgiveness of God, which means each and every one of us should be willing to forgive one another. I think Christ's words are clear. If we're not, it's not that God won't forgive us. He can't forgive us. Why is that? Because when you and I refuse to grant the forgiveness to others that we ourselves need and cry for from God, we are making a mockery of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which grants us this forgiveness in the first place. And God will not allow it.
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, Till Debt Do Us Part. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on platforms like Apple Podcasts and now also on Spotify, or visit us online at simpletruthsforlife.com. Now here's what we're working on for next week.
You don't know if what you have is true love until it's tested, until it's tried. I'll go one step further. You and I really don't know the strength of our walk with God until it is tried and tested.
Next week, Charles Tapp concludes this series of messages, Teach Us to Pray. And it's a message you won't want to miss as he shares the last part of the Lord's Prayer about temptation and how to respond to it with his message, Enemy of the Heart. Well, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll plan to join us again next week for more Simple Truths for Life.